away, bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. Alive! Alive, alive, alive forever. My Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. Alive, alive, alive forever. My Jesus is alive. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive forevermore. Sing hallelujah, my Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, blessed be the name of the Lord. Holy Heavenly Father, Lord, we approach you this morning. Once again, we bless thy holy name. We thank you, Lord, even as you come before thy throne. We thank you for this day that thou hast made for us, Lord. A day set aside, Father, to remember the resurrection of our Lord. One who have conquered death and bring back life to those who have no life. For all men, Lord, are sinners before you, and the wages of sin is death. But we are thankful, Father, death have no more control over us. And we are thankful, Lord, that you have granted us eternal life in Christ Jesus. So, Heavenly Father, we praise you as you approach thy word even this morning. May you open our hearts once again, Father, to understand. We bless thee, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let us go to the book of Exodus, where we have left off in chapter 30. And we're going to finish off, I believe possible today, with the book of Exodus. Now, in chapter 31 here, we have, of course, we're not going through every chapter, but just to pick up as you go along in the in the events of a chronology of time. Here, chapter 31, with the craftsmen being employed so that they could begin to build on the tabernacle. Now remember that the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and they are now in Mount Horeb, or sometimes called Mount Sinai. And they have been here for, well, a couple of months now, and so they will stay there for a whole year before they actually leave that place and go up north to where God said that he will bring them to. So, in verse 12, now, you notice that the last few chapters that we have been on, God gave instruction to Moses while he was up there in Mount Sinai for 40 days. And the thing that God told him, Moses wrote, the way he wrote it, just many times it repeats itself, so it has to reinforce the importance of some of the laws that God gave. So here in verse 12, God said unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath, ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Lord that do sanctify you. Now here again, remember this thing. We know that the law were given to Israel. And this Sabbath is unique to the people of Israel, because it came through from Abraham, you know, and then down to Jacob to Jacob or Israel. And of course we have, of course, in the sense that the Muslims, they have their own Sabbath day, more or less, keeping the Friday, but they don't keep it the way they used to keep it. And the other thing is important, that this is a covenant, a unique arrangement between God and the children of Israel, had nothing to do with the Gentiles. And so for churches like the Seventh-day Adventists, that they want to keep the law and say that, you know, we have to keep the Sabbath,
because God may not do away with the Sabbath. Again, that is where they have misunderstood Scripture. There is a difference between what was given to the chosen people, natural Israel, as that which is given to the spiritual children, the church. You understand that? And so the word Sabbath we know is rest. So unless the word Sabbath day is mentioned, it means a day where the children of Israel must rest. Otherwise, Sabbath means plainly rest. And we are thankful that Jesus Christ says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Sabbath. And so we who enter into that Christ, our Lord, we enter into His rest. So He has ceased from all His work. And therefore there is no struggle, no need for us to struggle to, you know, to try to achieve righteousness or to gain salvation or gain favor from God. And remember this, don't try to seek favor from God by trying to do good things. You know, charity work, charitable work, or, you know, do things for God. So in this way, you think that you obtain favor from God. No. God give grace to whom He will give grace. He will show mercy to whom He will show mercy. Is that right? So He will give favor to whom He will give favor. And He looks at your heart. Not because you say, Lord, I've done this, I've done that, therefore, you know, I deserve it. Not at all. So the moment we enter into the Sabbath of our Lord, we actually have ceased from all this struggling. And we rest in the Lord. Alright. Now, verse 40, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defies shall surely be put to death. For whosoever do any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And that's one of the things we need to know about Sabbath, is that with Christ our Sabbath, we have ceased from all. There's no struggle to try to achieve something. A day where we're completely at rest and in peace with Christ, with our God. Alright, now here I mentioned in 56 days so you may work be done, but in the seventh is a Sabbath of rest. Therefore he said the seventh day, therefore, is the Sabbath of rest. Holy to the Lord. Wherefore do any work in the Sabbath day, you shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Remember that. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Not with anybody else. You get it? Alright, when Christ came to fulfill all the law, and He was that rest. And then whosoever come, whether Israel, Gentile, Samaritan, they come unto Him, enter into the rest. You got it? Alright? So this, we need to understand that. And so now God gave to Moses, after He gave to Moses, when He had made an end of communing with Him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony. Tables of stone written with the finger of God. So now Moses was up there in the Mount Sinai for 40 days and began to come down. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up! Get up! Make us gods! We shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earring which are in the ears of your wife, your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Now here, he said, Hey, brother again, why come we cannot wear earrings? They were earrings still, see? You know, let me tell you something about that. You remember Jacob, in the days of Jacob. You know, because of the way that Jacob behaved, supplanted this and that, and he got into trouble. Up there in Shechem. And when finally God revealed to him and protect him, and Jacob realized that they need to do the right thing, and he told all the people, take away your idols, bring out all your idols that you have kept to yourself, and bring out all your earrings, your jewelry, and let us bury it. Remember? Under the oak tree in Shechem. You see, those things, earrings, nose rings, and whatever ring that you hook onto your body, those are pagan stuff. You know. And they have association with paganism. You see, God was dealing with the children of Israel in one way. But they need to wake up. That there are certain things that don't belong to them, that they shouldn't be touching it, should be turn away. And yet, you know, all those times when God was dealing with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, some of the people already themselves secretly kept idols. You know that, don't you? You see? And yet, you know, even to this day, even after they came out of Egypt, you know, there are some of them, they are keeping some of the Egyptian stuff. There's desires to long for some of the Egyptian things. It's just a lot of Christians today. They came to Christ, they still want to hold on to the world. Am I not right? And we know that God is dealing with us. God don't have to appear to him in the vision and say, thou shalt throw away that stuff. No, you don't have to. There are things the Bible tells us. We must detach ourselves from the things that are worldly, the things that are carnal, the things that can trap us and hold us in bondage. And Israel, they were in bondage. You get it? They came out of Egypt and they murmured against Moses. And they want to go back. You see, those things kept them in bondage. And so, yeah, here, I said, okay, take out all your rings because, you know, all this are golden stuff, this are jewel stuff. And they give it to Aaron. And verse 4 says, he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he made it a molten calf. You know what a graving tool is? A designer tool is a designing equipment. And make a mold. So that after melting the gold in the fire and put it in the mold, then you get what you want to make. You know, your statue, your artifacts. And so, he make it a molten calf, and they said, this be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and they rose up to play. Rose up to play. Not rose up to play. Rose up to play, not to pray. You want to know what I mean by play? Here is an orgy. The thing that is going on is a licentious. Licentiously, I know all we will say, out of control. Shamelessly. And the Lord said unto Moses, go thee down. You know here, let me just say something here first. If you look at the word in verse 4, it says, this be thy gods. This word, now how many golden calf were there? There was only one golden calf that came out. One golden calf, but it said gods. This word gods in Hebrew is Elohim. And so don't let the Trinitarian try to tell you that God is three because God is Elohim. Because they said anything that, well, you know, one God is Eloah and the more than one is Elohim. Im, I am, is always plural, which is pure nonsense. And I say one thing, the theologian can make a fool many times of Christian people when they teach us stuff. Because the word in English, cherub, because you know, we say cherub, cherubim. One cherub, two cherubim. One God Elohim, two gods Elohim. So Elohim means more than one God, which is not true. Because say here, Elohim, and Elohim is a word that don't belong to God, our God. But our Elohim is Yahweh. Your Elohim is Mama Ali, or maybe Krishna. You understand what I'm saying? The word Elohim means God, and the word Elohim means actually magnificent, magnified. You understand? It always means something that is really magnificent. That's what the word Elohim means. It doesn't mean there are more than one. Got it? Alright, so now here where we have in the mountain. And the Lord said to Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people. And I like that. You know, God says, Moses, come on, get up now. Your people which thou brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupt themselves. You know, God didn't say, my people whom I brought. I said, now your people. And I'm thinking, you know, the way you want to, how am I? But truly enough, God used it, Moses. And Moses was a Hebrew, was a Jew, or we will say Hebrew at that time. And all those were his people, actually. Now, it's the same thing. You know, Brother Benjamin's vision, said, you know, he gathered to his people. Those who come under Brother Benjamin's ministry and follow him, is his people. Is that right? Got it? Those who follow Paul's ministry is his people. Those that came under John Wesley's ministry is called John Wesley's people. That is a term he used. So God said to Moses, your people whom you brought out of Egypt, you know what they have been doing? They have corrupt themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I command them, and they have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, this be thy gods. This be your mighty God, magnificent God, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen these people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And now therefore, let me alone. That my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, I will make thee a great nation. What were the people doing down in the camp? When God and Moses was up there in Mount Sinai, what were they doing up there? They were, this is a feast day. In verse 5, you read that. It's a feast day. It's actually a Sabbath. And they were dancing. They were having a great time. You know, worshipping this golden calf. Make out of pagan gold and stuff like that. And then they danced before it, and they worshipped it, and they were committing harlotry. They got up to play, not to pray. That is, they were making a lot of, having a great time, you know, in a lot of worship. I mean, in worship, in one sense, people dance, right? True enough, there's no problem dancing before the Lord. But in this sense of the word, when they get up to play, they were actually shamelessly expose themselves in some way, not spiritually alone, but there was many of them were even stripping themselves, dancing naked or half naked. And how terrible that really is. When God up in the mountain were giving and talking to Moses and giving him the commandments, the instruction concerning the building of the tabernacle, instruction concerning the ministry of the priesthood, and the law given to them to guide the people, the Levitical law, civil law, all the different laws. And people are just down there, not mindful of the presence of God in the mountain, except for, of course, Joshua. And so God said, Moses, let me alone for a while. Let my wrath come down and burn all these people, consume them all. So I'll make out of you a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and says, Lord, why do thy wrath wax hot against your people? Now Moses, you know, God had a good talk with Moses. Moses said, why do you get so angry with your people? Not just my people, your people. Which thou have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy wrath, your fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Oh my! Here was a problem that stood before the Lord and stand before, you know, standing in the gap before, you know, and God was really angry. And he was standing in the gap between Israel and the wrath of God. Yeah, they're my people, but your people, you brought them up, and you know what the angels will think of you? They think, oh, you're playing with them, bring them up here and slay them up there. You gotta repent! Wow. You know, sometimes it's like, God, if we ever look into the Bible, the way that the prophets, the apostles, the way that they interact with God, God took them as friends. Even just as Jesus said, I don't call you anymore my servant. I call you my friends. I reveal to you the secrets of my heart, how I feel. So talk to me like you would a friend. And that's what a friend is like that for. You tell him the truth. You think God will get hurt because you tell him the truth? Oh, what do you want? How dare you say that, Moses? I won't believe that God will. Moses is making a truth. Make a truthful statement. What would the Egyptians think of you? You brought them with my mighty hand, and they were saying that you are playing with them. That thinking is not right. You got to repent, oh Lord. Can I even think about that? Wow. You know, that's why we talk about prayer. The prayer can be approached different way. When we have sinned against the Lord, we go down on our knees and we repent, we cry, we put our head down, we bow our head down, we just cry. Is that right? But when we are happy, we just worship the Lord, look up at Him, we clap our hand and lift up our hand and praise the Lord and dance before the Lord. Huh? We can walk and we can talk with God. And you reason with God. So you know, you did this, what about this, this and that? You know, the Lord is, you know, He doesn't mind, you know. He, the Lord is a very busy, busy man, but He's never too busy that He cannot hear your prayer or your request. He wants a companion. Sure. That's why He makes so many of us. That's why He has so many children. You know, the song says, Abraham had many, many children. Abraham is the father of us all. Alright. Let's continue here. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swear by your own self. And you said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which He brought unto His people. Okay, God now. Okay, you say that. Okay, Moses, I'm sorry. Alright. Okay, I will not do it. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of Testament were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. The one side and on the other side. So you have two tablets of stone written on both sides, just like the book sealed with seven seals. With name written within and without. So it's always showing that it is full. Alright? Everything is full. There you cannot add to it anymore. Okay. Verse 70. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war or something going on in the camp. And Moses said, it is not the voice or the noise of them that shout for mastery or victory or whatever it is. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. But the noise of them that sing do I hear. There is a party going on. And it came to pass as soon as he came down, came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calves, the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them beneath the mountain. And he took the calf which he had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strewed it upon the water and make the children of Israel drink of it. You're not going to go and pound them into powder, go flakes, throw them in the water and mix them up. Drink it! Force them to drink it so they will remember it. And Moses said unto Aaron, you know Moses? He was a Levite. He was of the tribe. Aaron was his brother. So he called Aaron. So what is this that you have done? That you brought a great sin upon them. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest these people. They are set on mischief. For they say unto me, make us Elohim, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever have any gold, let them break it up. So they give it to me. And I throw the gold in the fire, and out came this calf. Very, very simple. You know, they give me the gold, I just put in the fire, and out come this calf. Wow. You know, that's the way of saying, Satan make me do it. God told me so. You know, that sort of thing. You say in such a way that I am not to be blamed. If anything is anything wrong, it's not me. I throw the gold in the fire and out come this calf. Nothing is mentioned that I grab it, I make a mold, you know, and melt the gold, and then this cup came up. No. He said, I just cast to go in the fire and out come this cup. As simple as that. You know, if it wasn't for Moses who stood in the gap already up in the mountain, Aaron would have a big trouble. Surely. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 9. You see here, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron, that he would have to destroy Aaron. But Moses said, I prayed for Aaron also the same time. Think about it, huh? I mean, the people were mischievous. But Aaron, they just got Aaron to do it, and Aaron was pressured into doing it. In all those times that they have seen the miracles going on, that gone by, you know, not very long ago, just a couple of weeks or months ago in Egypt. And they came up and they saw how God performed miracles of separating the water that they can cross over. And providing them clothes and water up there in the wilderness before they arrived to Mount Sinai. And out of the Mount Sinai, all the things that God had provided for them. And yet this thing happened. Terrible, isn't it? Alright. Verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked. The word naked here is not literally in the sense naked. Alright? It's not the same word. This nakedness means, it's the Hebrew word for para, means out of control. And you know, it's just a person who is drunk. He cannot control things. He cannot even walk properly. He cannot even control his car. So there is a sense that their mind has been so filled with a certain spirit that came upon them, then they began to act like foolish people, shameless people. They did what pagan worshipper did. And when they worship and then dance all that, you know, when actually, we know one for sure. Just like Brother John Mark, he told me this. In Uganda. So when he preached, you know, his people, the Karamoja, they are tribal people. They live in the jungle. And many of them, they don't wear shirts and trousers or skirt or garment like we all wear, modern, in this normal style. They are in the jungle. So what they do? They are half naked or perhaps completely naked, maybe just for a piece of loincloth or a piece of cow skin, as Brother Jama used to say. You know, he said, a man, if he has to go down to the city, he will wear his coat, he will wear his suit, and go down and do whatever business, you know. Then when he comes back into the jungle, he said he took up all his suit, put in his little cupboard, and put on the cow skin. Back to normal in the tribe. He said, but John Mark said when he preached the gospel out there, and these people were convicted and they came to Christ, the moment they saw the gospel light, their eyes were open that they knew they need to be properly clothed. And they were asking John Mark for clothing. You see. So when the truth comes in, it brings forth light. And the word of God is light. And it will cause people to dress right. But in paganism, many times, it's very hideous. Even if they were not half naked, their clothing entered into a hideous shade. And they were cut themselves and paint themselves with all kinds of colors, huh? And go into a frenzy. And that's what is happening. And especially in those days, in Babylonian worship, Egyptian worship, they always have idol where they would dance around and then they would drink and then they would have parties and then they would strip themselves and have orgies. How terrible those things really are. When there is darkness, there is no way that you can see where you're going. Your mind is already in the dark. It's all confused, out of control. And so in some way, it's a punt wood. In which, of course, they are naked, exposing their soul, their inside. And all those around them, all those Gentiles around them, when they heard of this, when they see this sort of thing going on, Oh my, I said, what a shame. What kind of God do they have? What kind of a prophet do they have? What kind of people are these? They will do these things. You know? And so, upon wood, they were naked to the soul, exposing their inside, their feeling, their truth, that they are not actually following their God. And not only that, of course, there were some that actually stripped themselves. And when Moses saw that the people were naked for Aaron and make them naked, make them to their own shame, unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. The moment Moses stood up there, you know, one of the gate means the place where, we don't think about gates as you have a fan or you have a kind of a structure, you know. A gate means an area, an open area. Area, you know, there are all camps up there, there are 12 tribes, they camp up there. Certain places are designated as gate where transaction will be carried out, things that need to be done, officiate, it will be always be in that place. Huh? Okay? So Moses stood right there and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Immediately the Levite, I mean Aaron's and all his sons and children, gathered quickly over on the side of Moses. You know. And I wouldn't say that necessarily in a sense, or that all the Levite come to Moses' side. There might be some that were not. And as you know, that those are Korah and Nathan, and some of them, they're also from the Levites, descendants, many of them would not. But those that would have, they moved over. Alright? And he said unto them, thus said the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, every man his neighbor, doesn't matter who he is, if he is a friend. And he's still out there. And this Sabbath day. Alright. They're still out there, you know, being keeping the Sabbath, fooling around. Slay them. Those opposed to Moses' commandment. His word. Slay them. They are not on the Lord's side. If they are on the Lord's side, let them come over. You see. So there were all together slain 3,000 on that day, verse 28. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Now that's a lot. And they are just thinking it's nothing. Who cares about Moses, perhaps? Who is he to tell us what to do? You know, brother, sister, you see, just the church of God. When God take the church out from all this bondage of denomination, is to bring them back to the Word. Huh? And to perfect them. There is the prophet. There is the liturgical priesthood. In which God used them to minister the Word. And yet people will have their own ideas. Doing what they want to do. You think God will spare? And don't say, oh, we are living in the grace, under grace. How much more then? If we are under grace, we should behave right. Don't you think so? Or else, lest we make grace a disgrace. Do you get it? Okay. And the children, and Moses, for Moses said, consecrate now. Moses said, consecrate yourself today to the Lord. Even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin yesterday, that is to say, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I will make an atonement for your sin. You know why did Moses break the stone? The two tablets of stone. Those were only thing, holy word of God, he brought down. But he saw those things going on. The people are not worth to have those laws. And in his fury, he broke it. You know. It's just like God says, Moses, step aside. Let me burn them. Let me consume them. They are not worthy to be my people. And I will raise up from you a great nation. You know what I'm saying? And since God repented, Moses knew he would have to go up there and take another set of stone. Another, get the law back again from God. And Bilal said unto the Lord, peradventure I will make atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, these people have sinned a great sin and make them gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, brought me out, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever have sinned against me, him will I brought out of my book. You know this brought out of the book? Revelation 3:5. Whosoever, whose name was not in the book of life, huh? Or those who have sinned, or those who add to the book, and all this, God says, I will brought out his name out of the book of life. Of course, you're not going to see in heaven a book. You're not going to see in heaven a book where your name is there. No. Not that kind of book, and literally a book. No. It is known to God what a book means. A record. You see, Moses said, if you cannot forgive the people, then brought my name out of the book of life. Moses knew his name was in the book of life. But if you cannot forgive, then brought me out. And don't forget, if your name is in the book of life, if you know your name is in the book of life, how much more that you want to make sure the name stays there? Huh? Don't think that your name cannot be brought out. There are those, as Paul said in Hebrew chapter 6, who have tasted of the heavenly thing. We have seen the power of God, we have seen, enjoy all those things, sitting in heavenly places, and yet turn around and reject the very thing, very life, or very word of life that God had given them. And spurn those things. You know. Or blasphemy against God. God will remove your name out of the book of life. As God says now, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I brought out my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they make the calf which Aaron made. And from that time on, God once in a while will plague them. Will punish them. Will expose their foolishness. And test them even greater. Sometimes, you know, when God begins to deal with us, chastise us. And the Bible tells us very clearly. Why did God chastise? Why does God chastise us? It's because we are his children. He won't chastise us if we are not his children. If we are bastard sons, why would he want to do it for us, on us? Because we are not his. But because we are his, therefore he will chastise us. You know. And children of Israel were his, so he had to chastise them or break them. Because of what they did. And so here in verse chapter 33, onwards, we have the details of the tabernacle being moved. But let us read it. And the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which you have brought out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Havites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I would not go up in the midst of you, for thou art a sneak-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard this evil thing, tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornament. And the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people, I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume you. Therefore now, put off the ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do with you. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornament by the Mount Horeb or Sinai. They no longer dressed what they were dressed, very happy, and they are children of God. They are mourning because God says, I would not go with you. Because when I see you, I would feel like consuming you. And Moses took the tabernacle. This tabernacle is not the one that yet to be built. Okay, it's just a worship tent. And he moved this worship tent and pitched it without the camp afar off from the camp. And the worship time which they have right in the midst of them. Moses took that and went off. And tradition says it's about 1 kilometer away. He took that tent to 1 kilometer away outside the whole tent of Israel and there inquired from the Lord. And it called the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which saw the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone in the tabernacle. Now you know it's a very big plane. I don't know how far, one kilometer away, how much can you see, but those are really far away. You know, probably it's only about Moses or those in the front that could actually see what's going on. And it came to pass as Moses entered into this tent, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. Again, the phenomenon of clouds coming. Alright? And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people stood, rose up and worshipped. Every man in his tent door. Now there is always a phenomenon in that time. When Moses went in, it's always about the cloud that comes in the front door, you know. Okay? And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speak unto his friend. And he stand, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, depart not out of the tabernacle. And Moses came out. And Moses said unto the Lord, see thou, say unto me, bring up these people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wouldst send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, and God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory pass by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall you not be seen. It's a very good, what they call mystery behind this, the way that God dealt with Moses. Moses was such a man, you know. Yeah, he talked to God like a friend, face to face. He said, these are your people. He said, that you lead us up, lead them up to the promised land. But how do I know that you are really going to do that? Because there was an angel before thee. You know. And Moses said, well, you call me, and you say, you know me by name, and I found grace in your sight, then do something for me. You know. Show me your presence, let me see you. The Lord said, no, you can't do it. But there is a place by me, set upon a rock. You know, that is the last thing, how beautiful the Word of God is. There's no place that's standing upon the rock of Christ. That is the only solid place that we can. Stand upon the rock and I'll make a cleft and you stand there. And then I will pass by, I will show you all my goodness, I'll pass by, my hand will cover you and you will not see me. But now I'll lift my hand away, then you'll see my back. Good enough, Moses? I think that's good enough. So when we say Moses speak to God face to face, don't say it's a literal face. Huh? You understand that? Okay, that you can hear an audible voice. God spoke to him audibly, and he talked to God very frankly. And so when chapter 34 now, the Lord told Moses, now you hew up two stones, two tablets of stone, like unto the first, and I'll write upon these stones the words which were in the first, which you have broken. You know, God did not reprove Moses for what he did, and just bring it up, and I will, you know what, write them again. Verse 7 says, keeping God is such a person that he will say, when he judged in those days, he says, I will keep mercy for generation, for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children, and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation, up to fourth generation. That was quite far enough. But today, when men sin against God already in the fall, how is it that the sin of Adam passed down to all generation after generation after generation? Okay, so that is a sin that is carried in the blood, which you know is a serpentine nature, the original sin. And verse 10, and behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Now, you know, in a covenant, when God chose a people, there are two sides to everything. You don't get God's benefit for nothing, so to speak. Huh? You have to keep a law. You have to do certain things on your part. Do you understand that? No. God has given us grace and mercy, and we got this benefit. Free of charge, so to speak. We know that, but it cost the life of our Savior. It cost the life of God's only begotten Son. Okay? Now that we have this gift, what do you do with this gift? Are you going to put this gift on the shelf and do nothing about it? The gift is a gift of life. So if it is a gift of life, it cannot be put on the shelf. It must be real in your life, where the gift must be expressed. Is that right? So you come fellowship, you come worship, you be a witness of the truth, you believe in the truth, you live the life of the truth. That is something you have to manifest. That's why James said, you show me your faith and I show you my faith with my works. Because that gift is really me, it's not put on the shelf. Do you understand that? So when God chose Israel, so I'm a covenant with you. But you see, to us, God has given us direct. But to Israel, so if you will do this, then I will do this for you. You get a point? Huh? So it's the other way around. Under the law is that if you do this, then I will do this. But in grace, God says, no, I give you first. I will do this first. And I want to see what you do with what I give you. Okay? And now that we are Christians, I said just early on, don't try to find favor. God said, Lord, you know what? I made a contract with you, okay? I made an agreement with you, alright? I made a covenant with you, alright? If I do this for you, will you bless me more? Never. Don't do that. But do you think that you can gain favor by God from God? You know, I've done this so much for God. I've done that so much for God. What was the song that I bowed often? The song that I often bowed and said, you know, I've done so much for you, right? In that song. You know. And yet, God, you never blessed me. Why? You know. I look at these hostage cases out there in Taliban. Those Christian Korean went out there to do some humanitarian work. I mean, in one sense of the word, I would say that they should have prayed about it, because in such a place you never go in a group as a missionary. Even though they said they are not there as a missionary, you're doing humanitarian, but you're not known as a Christian group. And you don't expect the Taliban, the anti-Christ people, not to grab you. They would. You see. And that's why they're even going to India. I mean, now that Singapore, it's not so bad, you know, to apply to go there. And knowing that India, if you apply for a visa to go there, never put your occupation as a pastor or a missionary. Immediately, they will never give it to you. You can say, please, I give you $100. No! They will tell you. The moment your passport shows you you are a preacher, he won't give it to you. Of course, Singaporean passport, there is no occupation. But in Africa, you need to put your occupation. You know. So I told them, I said, Donald Joma, put your occupation as a farmer. Are you not a farmer? Put a farmer, how else you want to get in? You know. And even I think Zimbabwe is the same. Any country where, you know, you have occupation. That's not a lie, because they are farmers. You know. You think, what about Paul? Huh? If they have a passport, Paul will put down a 10 acre. isn't it? Huh? I'm self-employed. mine is self-employed. Sometimes I put self-employed, sometimes I say I'm a publisher. You know, that depends where you are. In the Philippines, no problem, call yourself missionary. They welcome missionary. But in countries like India, those are anti-Christ countries, they won't welcome any missionary or preacher. You see. So now, of course, you wonder, now, of course, Korean, the South Korean people, they're mourning away. And of course, those who are not Christian in Korea say, oh, these people are foolhardy and blah, 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 they should not be doing that, blah, and so on, you know. But I wonder, would any of them think on the family of these, they're captured? You know, or the pastor was shot dead with 10 bullet holes. Would the family say, oh, Lord, we have done this for you. What did this thing happen? You know what I mean? I wonder what about doing. I sometimes wonder about some scenario. Yeah, John the Baptist went up to heaven and says, Lord, why didn't all this thing for you? Why my head be cut off? Do you know what I mean? And I would say, God would say to him, your head is on your head, on your shoulder anyway. So what is the problem? You know, some of you think, why certain things happened the way it happened? You know? And it's because we expect so much from God. We don't realize that God is in control. And God is not obligated to you. He's only obligated to His Word in your life. You know, to see the Word of God fulfilled in your life. He's not obligated to fulfilling what you desire. You see. So, seek it first the kingdom of God. And then let the Lord add to you whatever He wants to add to you. But don't make a demand. You get it? Not like Moses. You know God? He's your people. Now you need to repent. That is different. Huh? So you bring up the word of what God promises there, then you can make a demand according to the word. Is it? Otherwise, outside the word, you cannot demand from God. God said it, you can demand it. That's right. That's where you said it. You got to hold to it. You understand that? Alright? Let's go on. Now in verse 14, thou shalt worship no other God, for the God whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. What's the name of God now? Jealous. My God's name is Jealous. My God's name is Yahweh. El Shaddai. Huh? Isn't it? But my God's name is Trinity. Rubbish. Trinity is not even a name. Get away, he's talking about three gods. You know, I'm a jealous God. I'm the God of wrath. I'm the God of blessing. That's, you can give all the titles to Him. Okay, here is one God, one word, one title that God used. My name is Jealous. And I'm a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-hauling. That's what it means. Hauling means bring idolatry. Harlotry. Hauling after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy son, and their son go, and their daughter go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt not make unto thee molten gods. You see, God said, don't you ever make a covenant with any inhabitants of this land. If you do, when they worship, you know, when they worship, they commit all these orgies. And then they will call you to join them. You know, and when they call you, and you went over them, and you partake of their sacrifice, and then you lost your senses, you become a drunk with that kind of spirit, and you will do the same. You know, and the son would go after your daughter, and your daughter will come after your son. And that's why this is a very strong commandment. You know Israel. I think God chose Israel. Just think about it. The nation has seen the miracle. They have seen all those things God has performed. Alright? Well, they're not saying, okay, God is real to us. Okay, let's keep away from all this. But why they didn't do that? After that journey on, they grumbled, they worshipped, they joined the other nations, intermarried with other nations, and keeping other idols and commit orgy, commit spiritual fornication. Why? If God is really real, why did they do that? They have seen the cloud comes in when Moses went into the tent. That's why they all stand and look. God came. You know what I mean? Every time when Moses went, the cloud came into the tent. They have seen the pillar of fire lead them through the water. I mean, is that not enough? Then you can just imagine, here came all these inhabitants of the land dancing, were worshipping their God, and they have naked men and women dancing, and they say, come, join us. And you don't stop to, they don't stop to think that God is watching them, that they have seen all the miracles, and yet they're being pulled, you know, towards it. You just think about how God had to deal with these people. And it's a challenge for God. I mean, it's very easy for God to get his, you know, anger comes out. If I'm, like many of us say, if I'm God, I will punish the guy, I will punish the one, I will punish the one. Sometimes we feel like that, you know, when something went wrong, when some people do all the bad thing, you know. You know, God could have just simply swiped off, like he told Moses, and I'll raise you up a nation. But you know, carnality is in the blood already. There's someone that nature is in the blood, God has to deal with it. You understand? So I take this law to guide them. And he was so patient. Patient. God is long-suffering, the Bible says. He's long-suffering. How many of us are being long-suffered? To where sometimes we just break off. Break off. Get all upset. Alright? And so, the rest of the chapter here, mention again, repeat again about the three feasts. And verse 27. The Lord said to Moses, write down this word, for after the terror of this word, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. This is the second time. Most people think that Moses was up there only once, 40 days and 40 nights, on the mount. This is the second time he went up. The first 40 days and 40 nights, where Lord spoke to him, now he went up there again for 40 days and 40 nights. And he did neither eat nor bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant and the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses wished not that the skin of his face shone when he talked with God. You know, Moses was with God there for 40 days until the presence of God, with all that glory and that light that he was in, immersed in that light. Huh? Until his face shone. Of course, in the Ten Commandments movie, he looks fantastic. You know, the imagination trying to make Charles Stone Heston looks, whoo. You know, he came down with that cloak and, wow. You know. Of course, Moses was there with the Lord. He doesn't know how he could not see his own face. But when he came down, when Aaron and all the children here saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come nigh him. He was a man who had been talking to the Lord for 40 days. You know, I mean, you, there's an awe. When you look at it, there's an awe. It's, wow. You know. And so Moses had to wear a veil on his face. Chapter 35, here again we have regulation for the Sabbath. And here we have right then, verse 4 onwards, we have Israel were told to bring things to the Lord. And verse 5 says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord. Gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, and all this. Any gift. Now they're going to build the tabernacle of Moses. They're going to build. And the Bible says here, God told the people to bring a gift. And the Bible stressed very clearly here, whosoever is of a willing heart, they bring it. Now, don't bring to God an offering and you grumble. Please. If you feel that you find it hard to give your tithes to God, don't give it. Because God don't like a grudging heart. You know what I mean? You know, I want to give, I don't want to give, that sort of thing. You know what I mean? You see, it's not for you to give, right? To give it, because it becomes a double. A spirit of judgment upon you, you know, or ill feeling. If you don't want to give, that's okay. That is once we say we disobey once. But when you want to give and then don't want to give and then want to pull back, that's two, double. You double it. You understand? So those who are willing heart, give. And the Bible said the word willing means instant. Okay? Eagle, quickly, they just give. They don't just say, oh, let me think about it, huh? You know, man, let's put an offering for so and so. Let me think about it, okay? No, it's not like do it as you do it. That's what they're willing heart. Verse 10, and every wise hearted among you come and make all that God hath commanded. Wise hearted. You see, every wise hearted, every whosoever is a willing heart. Verse 20 on, verse 21. And there came everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. They brought the Lord offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garment. And when they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets. You know, because they are going to have a tabernacle where God's presence will be with them. Sure, we all wanted to have that, won't it? Huh? And we think about this for a moment. When Brother Bam was here on earth, and he has his church out there called Bram Tabernacle in Jeffersonville, and people have seen all the things that God had done through the ministry of Abraham. Many of them actually went. Some of them left their home in Canada and went there, and, you know, to stay there and just to hear Brother Abraham every Sunday, every weekday, wherever he preached. And even possible, when Brother Abraham would go to another state, they probably follow him in their car. You know, they all get excited. You know, they want to sit and hear the word and maybe see some miracles, see some wonder work performed. Is that right? And so the same thing here, okay, God is going to build a tabernacle, God's presence will be with us. Let us do it. What about us today? What do we look for? What do we eagerly look for? We look for the presence of God, and the presence of God is in His Word. God is in His Word. No wonder King David, he don't say, let me go where Moses once walked. Let me walk the place where Moses walked, Mount Sinai, you know. No, he wasn't thinking about things like that. Oh, let me walk where Elijah walked. And some today, Christian people, they want to go to Israel. And say, walk where Jesus walked. So they go to Galilee, go to Nazareth, Bethlehem, all this, right? On a tour. And then after that, when they come to River Jordan, let me get baptized where Jesus baptized. Where is the spot? Where is that? Which side of the river? You know, they want to do all that thing. You know what I mean? But you know what? King David, his revelation was so true because he was ever in the presence of God as a shepherd boy out there watching over his sheep. And he took his harp with him and he would sing to the Lord. He entered into the presence of the Lord. And so when the temple was built, he said, let us go to, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, it's for him. When he sits alone out there, play this harp, you know, the Lord my shepherd, I not one. It's one thing about him when he sings to the Lord alone. And perhaps the sheep all look at him. Maybe they praise along with him. But you know, for one thing, for sure, he's alone with God. But fellowship is not just between you and God. It's also with others. Because when you fellowship God, you're worshipping God. But to others, you wanted to be around with. So let us go to the house of the Lord. As a family, as a body of Christ, and that's the joy where they come into it. You understand that? And that's true, you know. And so it's not just, oh, well, we don't have signs and miracles today. It seems, no. The miracles and signs are in you. What you are looking for. If you are looking for a physical sign, if God will perform for you, He will do it. If God will give you a vision, a dream, a special healing, a special miracle, maybe a word of wisdom that somebody said, whoop, I never know it, you know, and then you got that. That's a miracle in itself. That's how God speaks through a brother or sister that you want to edify, to exhort. Is that right? Paul simply said, he said, when you come together, if you have a revelation, share it. If you have a testimony, say the song, sing it. You know. That's what it is to come to the house of the Lord. Amen? Alright. And let's continue over in verse 26, 25. He said, also, all the women that was wise hearted, they spinned with their hands, and brought their which they had spun, both blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. Those who have learned the art already, and begin to spin all these different colors to add to the tabernacle that they are being built. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. So he said, everything is willing. If you have wisdom, you have the gift, do it. You understand? But if you are good at playing a certain instrument, you say, okay, let me come up here, I'm willing heart, and come up here and play. And you play to the joy of the Lord as the people sing, you know, unto the Lord. Chapter 36, now verse 5 here. You know, the people keep on bringing all this gift to Moses. They keep on bringing it to Moses. Until, oh, there are so many now. So they told Moses, there's too many. And Moses said to the people, verse 5, they spent to Moses saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work, which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man or woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people will be framed from bringing, because overloaded, too many. Whoa, just imagine the eagerness of the people, the willingness of the people to bring all this to the house of the Lord so that they could have the house. Okay, so the rest of the chapter is the making of the tabernacle, and verse chapter 37 is the furnishing of the tabernacle, which we will not deal with it. Chapter 38 deals with the court of the tabernacle and about the offering. Chapter 39, the priestly vestment. Until we come over to, of course, the last part of chapter 39, verse 32 onward, is where now the article is completed. And chapter 40 is where we start off in the end with Exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Now remember, God told Moses to do that. On the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Now, in verse 17, and it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. Okay, now what we have here, if you look at this map, or this chart, if you still remember, it is believed, I've tried to go through and find out the sequence, but I find it so hard to find the sequence. It is believed by the Jew that the Ten Commandments were given on the day of Pentecost. Alright? And some preacher tried to find a sequence, because we know when they got out of Egypt. When did they get out of Egypt? They got out of Egypt, what day was it? On the 14th, right? Of Abib. This is Abib. This is the 14th of Abib. So that's the day when the lamb was slain, the Passover was slain, remember? And they left that night out of Egypt. Now, we know that Sivan, this one is Sivan. I don't know why when I use this light here, it doesn't seem to work properly. Okay, this is Sivan. Now this is Pentecost, 5th of Sivan. That's Pentecost. Okay? 50 days from the past over here, Sabbath, until here is 50 days. From 15 to 4 is 49 days. And here is the 50th day. Now it was said that Pentecost was a day that the Ten Commandments was given. Now, here God told Moses that the tabernacle must come up in the first month, in the second year. Now they are already in the second year. Okay, they got up from here on the day, but now on the first day, it will be the day that the tabernacle must come up. So they were not yet 1 year. So, but they were going to raise that up. Okay? Now, if you want to go to, let's go to number, Numbers chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month, and even you shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremony thereof shall you keep. So they will have to keep this. Okay, on the second year we'll have to keep it again. Alright, let us go to chapter 1. Chapter 1 verse 1 to 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of children of Israel, also their family, by the house of their fathers, with the numbers of their names, every male by their post. So, verse 3 says, for from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. So they take a censor. Okay? So he says in verse 1, first day of the second month. So then they still were in Sinai, Mount Sinai. And so the first day of the second month, alright, is here. So the tabernacle must come up, must be raised up here. Then they will still have to keep the Sabbath here. Then they take a censor on the first day of the second month. So they're still out there in Sinai. They haven't moved yet. Okay, chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. Verse 11 to 13. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journey out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. Now, so what we have here in chapter 10, verse 11, is that 20th day of the second month. So now it's 20th day of the second month. Okay? Got it? Now if you look at the chart here, of course we know that this is Sabbath. Correct? Are you following me? You're okay? So this is a Sabbath. This is a Sabbath day. But don't forget, they already left. They left Egypt on the 14th. At the evening, begin the Sabbath, which is therefore the 15th. The evening, their day begin on the evening of the day before, which is 6 p.m. Alright? So 6 p.m. on this day to 6 p.m. on this day is the Sabbath. So we always say it's the main frame of the day. That means the rest, instead of 6 p.m. to midnight, we consider the following day. Okay? So now, since they left Egypt on the 14th, and the Ten Commandments were given in the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is here, right? Because the day before is a Sabbath. Pentecost is the 50th day. 49 days is still a Sabbath. Am I not right? You still remember your... Okay. Now, when Moses was up there, for 40 days, that was there, he went up there. Now, 40 days later, after 40, he came down. What day is that? When he came down, this was the day. Do you understand? When he came down, am I not right? Are you got it? So if you were to calculate from here to here, it's 35. Alright, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, evening here, he came down. You understand that? Huh? And there was a day when they said tomorrow is the feast day. Huh? Tomorrow is the feast day. So when you calculate 40 days, you start from here, you will have to end right here at evening. So the tomorrow 40 day will be the 17th. Some say it's the 16th, but 16th evening onward. Okay? Now, when we have the Sabbath already changed. So the Sabbath, when it comes the following year, the Sabbath will no longer be here. It would be first will be on here. Got it? The first day will be here. And that's when it will be a Sabbath. And that's when the terminus was reeled up. Okay? So then of course we know that 20 days later, on the 20th, is that when you go on a journey. Remember they left Egypt on the Sabbath night? Huh? So they are going to start again on the Sabbath again. You see? And so now they have, on the 20th, they left and went up north towards the promised land. And cloud moved along with them. And Moses said, oh, that cloud stopped there, we stopped there. And so they came up there in the wilderness. And so we will end it here. Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, of course, Numbers, we won't touch it. It's all Numbers. Whole lot of Numbers. You know, and we are thankful for what God has shown us. That our journey, even as a Christian, though it's not very much like Israel, but still, we are on a journey. And there will always be ups and downs. But let us not grumble like the children of Israel. To where, you know, the anger of God comes up. Is that right? Many of us perhaps are upset by something, so we grumble. But let us not grumble like the children of Israel. Let us just go to the Lord and seek the Lord. And I'm sure He will make a way of escape for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for thy grace, Lord, and bless thy holy name. We appreciate, Lord, for all that you have done for us. We bless thee, Father. We are thankful, Father, for the word. We are thankful, Father, for showing us, Lord, the life of the children of Israel, how you lead them out. And we know, Lord, that we can in some way liken unto them, how that by your grace too, Lord, you lead us out from this world of sin. When those world, Father, are in the stage, Lord, where we see sins are more abundant in this end time than it was before. We see technology, Father, fast breaking the scene with new gadgetry, with new scientific discovery. And we see also, Father, the sins heap upon sins upon mankind. And we see, Lord, things that was once known only to country like Europe, England, America. Now we are seeing in our country, Lord. We see the pressure come upon the people. We see the student, Lord, going to school, become under pressure, Father, because of certain project they have to meet. They have to cram so much knowledge into their brain, Lord. They have to compete because knowledge has increased so much in this world. And they all know that knowledge is power. And they seek to better themselves, to be better than others, Lord. We are living in a rat race. And with this, Father, as the world is today, economy seems to be good, especially in Singapore. And the rich get richer. And men are now seeking to make money. When the golden goose, Lord, is laying plenty of her eggs. And yet we also see the pressure on the society. We see, Lord, crimes, drugs, drinking. People who do not care much about the life of others and get themselves killing others on the road. And we see family life also being destroyed. We see father, mothers separating themselves. We see them separating from the children. While they are at work, they left the children alone. And the children were being left alone, Lord, fall into the wrong hands so easily. Upon the computer games, or drugs, or go to disco party, and so on. We're living in a world, Father, that is so messy. But we know, Father, that this thing must be according to thy word. And these are the signs of times that tell us, Lord, we are not very far from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, Father, Lord, that you give every one of us here wisdom parents especially, Lord, how to guide their children, spend more time with their children, to raise them up in the best know-how in the fear of the Lord. We ask, Father, for that spirit of wisdom upon us, each and every one of us. And we pray for the children, especially also when they are young in the primary school and the secondary school, especially when their life is actually being molded and shaped by the things that they have learned in school. And also their association, O Lord, with other children. Give them the wisdom to pick the kind of friends that they should associate with. And the thing that they heard or learned in school, Father, that they should check it out with their parents. And may you give parents the wisdom, O Lord, to filter them and guide them. We thank you, Father, most of all for the Word of God. And this is the Word of life that you have given us, O Lord, to see us through. And the roadmap that guide us through this journey. We are thankful, Father, for all this. Blessed be thy holy name, and we thank you for all that you have given us, Lord, so graciously, in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.